Proverbs chapter 6. I want to take a moment to just remind everybody that this week is the last week that we're covering the material from the story for the fall. Okay, we're taking a three-week break from the readings from the Bible that are known as the story. And so for the next 3 weeks, we'll be focusing on other things as a church. We've got the children's play next week, and we'll talk about the birth of Christ during the sermon time. The week after that, we've got a special guest coming to talk to us about disaster relief on the 21st, and we'll be talking about other things during the sermon, and the same thing as well on the 28th. And then we'll come back to our readings with the story on January 4th. Okay, we'll pick right up there. So this is a great opportunity that if maybe you've kind of lagged behind on the story and you want to make a renewed effort, this is a good time to do it. Starting January 4th, we'll pick back up with chapter 14. But hopefully, most of you have been able to read during the week in the portions of Scripture that are laid out in each of the chapters. And that's really what this is. This is a guided reading program with selections from the Scriptures that take us more or less chronologically through the Bible in 31 weeks. And this is known as the story. Today, as Don mentioned, has already been pointed out, we're talking about Solomon. The great king, Solomon. The king who had it all. And when you think about Solomon, there's a couple things that may come to mind. I couldn't help but think of this week as I worked on this material. This is a quote from Justinian, a Christian emperor in the year 537, who built one of the greatest cathedrals that still is in existence today. 1,500 years. It's still standing in a great architectural wonder right in the middle of what used to be called Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, Turkey. And when he finished this great temple, or this great cathedral, he said a prayer of thanks to God. Thank you, God, for letting me be able to have all the stuff to make this. And then he said, I surpassed you, O Solomon. I made a bigger temple than you did. And this kind of arrogant statement by Justinian has gone down as kind of a good example of arrogance. But his temple still is standing. The temple in Jerusalem is not still standing. And I think it points to the fact that Solomon's great legacy is not just that building that was built, but something greater, and that is the wisdom that he is also known for. Solomon is known for the building of the great temple, but also for his great wisdom, and that really is the legacy that Solomon left behind. These great proverbs and teachings that show us how to live. And so this morning I want us to focus on that side of Solomon's life. He was a great wise man. God gave him wisdom that was not just normal. It was supernatural wisdom from God that we can learn from. And today you might not have ever heard of Justinian or the great law code that he put together. I can guarantee you, most of you haven't read the Justinian code, but you've read Solomon's Proverbs and you've benefited from them. And so that's the great legacy of Solomon. And let's focus on that this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We have our Bibles open. We're ready to hear from you what you want to teach us in the various places that we are in our lives. As Marshall prayed, Father, as we are in this time of season, it's not necessarily a great joyous time for everybody. Some of us may be sad. Some of us may be joyful. Some of us may be hurting. Whatever stage we're in, whatever place we're in, we come to you now remembering that you are surrounding us. As we just sang to you, we begged you to come and surround us like the mountains surround Jerusalem. You surround us, Lord. And when you come and surround us, you provide protection, you provide peace, and you provide instruction. And so, Lord, may we be instructed this morning as we look at your word. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. The wisdom of Solomon. As we read in the section from the story today, he had 1,000 proverbs and 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 different songs that he wrote. Okay, a lot of different things that were laid down. And generally speaking, this portion of Scripture that lays out this wisdom is known as the wisdom literature of the Bible. Proverbs and some of the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. These are considered wisdom literature of the Bible. And in the New Testament, the book of James is considered one of those great pieces of wisdom literature. And wisdom is about how to live rightly before God. How to live in a way that is as God intended for us to live. Go ahead and advance that slide if you will, Dave. And as Don pointed out, when it comes to the wisdom literature, they all say the same thing, that basically there are two paths that people have to choose from. The path of wisdom and the path of folly. And everyone in this world, everyone in this place right now, has to make a decision. Which path do I really want to be on? And there are times in your life where you might find you're on one path and you need to get to the other. And from time to time, we need to be reminded from God's Word that there is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. The path of wisdom. The path of wisdom is that way of living as God intends. And generally speaking, in the Proverbs and in other parts of the wisdom literature, wisdom, that thing, living as God intends, is related to three different areas of life. The Proverbs provide wisdom, chokmah, this Hebrew word, the skill in living as God intends, in three different areas of life. The first one is wisdom and skill in living in relation to the world around us. There is a way that you can interact with the world around you, and it's important to understand how the world works. One example of that is in Proverbs chapter 6. This is what it says. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? This is kind of common sense, isn't it? If you carry fire next to your chest, you're going to get burned. If you walk on hot coals, your feet are going to get scorched. And he takes it to the next level in verse 29. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. This is simply the way the world works. There is a law of consequences that take place. And part of wisdom and living as God intends means that we spend some time thinking about how does the world actually work. But the Proverbs also talk about how to interact with people. Are you having trouble dealing with people? Anybody ever had trouble dealing with people? Okay, come on. You ever had trouble dealing with people? Yes, because people are hard to deal with sometimes. The person at work who always is mouthing off about this or that, or the person at work that's always doing this or that, or just there are difficulties with dealing with people. Life would be pretty easy if you didn't have to deal with other people. Well, the book of Proverbs has all kinds of things to say about how you interact with other people. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That's part of living with other people. What do you do with the words you say? Where do they go when they leave your lips? When should you speak and when should you be silent? And so living in relation to people is what wisdom is all about. But most importantly, we could say, Proverbs says that living in right relationship with God is the essence of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and following is a great passage from Proverbs that was in our readings for this week. It's one of those passages that's worth memorizing for sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. You see, the path of wisdom is about relating well to the world around us, understanding how things work and dealing with people, but most importantly, how do we deal with God? Do we live our lives separate from God, or do we trust Him with all of our heart? Do we look for our own path or for God's path? And the path of wisdom is to say, I'm going to follow God's path for my life. But there is that other way, that other path that many people, maybe most people, follow. And that is the path of refusal to live as God intends. And so the flip side of wisdom is folly. That's the word folly or foolishness. Proverbs 20 verse 4 provides us with an indication of someone who doesn't understand the way the world works. Proverbs 20 verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. You get that image of somebody who just doesn't plow their field in the fall, doesn't sow anything, and then in the springtime everybody else's fields are cropping up and he goes out to his field and he's looking out in his field, nothing's growing up. That's someone who doesn't understand the way the world works. He's refusing to live in accordance with how God has set the world up to be. And that is that you plant and then you reap. You don't hang out and do nothing and then reap. Proverbs 18 talks about the way that we interact with people, and the fool is one who neglects this. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And finally, rejection of God's will for his life. Psalm 14, 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, the Bible teaches there truly is a good way to live and a bad way to live. And the path of wisdom is described extensively as sweet and resulting in great benefits. Our culture right now has a fascination with this idea that there is no right or wrong way to live. There's just different ways to live. You've got to get it straight pretty quick that God says that's all wrong. There is a right way to live. That's the whole point of the Bible. That's the whole point of the fact that God has actually revealed Himself to us. He wants us to live in a certain way. He's made our bodies to act in a certain way. He's set up the laws of nature to run a certain way. And if we live in accordance with that, things generally go well. But when we disregard God's will for the world and for ourselves and the way that we relate to people, there's nothing but calamity that results. And so wisdom is seeking that right path. It's to live in accordance with God's great will. But how do we attain wisdom? The biblical wisdom literature is clear that wisdom is open to all. Wisdom is not about just being smart, okay? Let's get that out of our heads first of all. This is not an elitism that those who have a great SAT score or a great IQ, they're the only ones that can be wise. That is not true at all. Wisdom is something, it's a moral virtue. It's something you can acquire no matter what your IQ is. You can attain it. Proverbs chapter 9 has a great image. We won't take the time to go there, but look at it later. And it talks about how wisdom and folly are like two people calling out to one another. And they're saying, come in here and learn from me. Wisdom says, come in all who are simple and learn from me and I will teach you. And the point is this, you can grow in your wisdom. It is not just something you have or you don't have. It is something you can acquire if you need it. And we all do. How do you acquire it? There are two broad ways that we see in Scripture of obtaining wisdom. The first is training in wisdom. Training in wisdom. The Bible clearly says you can attain this in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads this way, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's got to be this sense that you actually want to obtain it and that you seek it out like a precious treasure. And you really have to want it. Then you can obtain it. There's an old story of Socrates, the great philosopher of the ancient Greek world. And there was this kind of proud young man who came to him and said to Socrates, who was actually quite strong because he was a stonemason, said, I want to receive wisdom. And Socrates said, okay, well come with me. And he walks down to the edge of the sea, and they wade down into the water up to about his chest. And Socrates reaches over and just pushes the guy down underwater and holds him down for about 10 seconds. The guy can't get his breath. He comes up. He says, "What do you seek?" He says, "Wisdom." Pushes him down again, one more time. This time it's 30 seconds. He's trying to get up. He lets him up at 30 seconds. "What do you really want?" "I want wisdom." Pushes him down this time again for 45 seconds. The guy's struggling, whatever. Lets him up. "What do you want?" And he says, "Air." Okay. Now you see, when you want wisdom that bad, then you'll get it. Now, that needs to be the kind of attitude that we have toward this knowledge and wisdom of God. We want it bad. It's like air. It's something we need to live on. Something we can't survive without in this world. And when we have that kind of attitude, we will seek it. We will search for it. In other places in Proverbs, he says, get wisdom, get insight. If it costs you everything you have, get it. It's worth that much. We also see that there is this aspect of observing that helps us attain wisdom. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 6, referring to the sluggard who is a fool who fails to work, who is lazy and doesn't go and do what it takes to support himself or his family. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." You can even go to nature, he says, and observe things that happen and grow in your understanding. I love this little cartoon, you know, of the ants. Can you imagine them looking up saying, "Oh, who's that? Oh, it's another sluggard coming to check us out." We can learn. We can observe. Finally, walk. Those who walk with the wise will become wise. There's something about hanging out with people who have a wisdom and knowledge of God that will rub off on you. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Listen, it matters who you hang out with. Who you spend time with may be one of the determining factors between whether you have a foolish way of thinking or whether you have a wise way of thinking. The companion of fools suffers harm. Whether it's that person who hangs out with somebody who foolishly gets behind the wheel when they've drunk too much wine and they end up suffering because of it. We all know of situations like that. So be a companion of the wise. Be careful who you are with. Who are you walking with? That will help you be a wise person if you are walking with the wise. Finally, attaining wisdom is received directly from God. He delights in people who seek His wisdom. That's one of the great things about Solomon that we saw in our readings today, is that when he has this opportunity to ask of God anything, he asks for the right thing. 1 Kings chapter 3. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted or multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon's, the beginning of his reign, shows this humility, shows this acknowledgement that I am not wise. I don't have enough ability to handle this situation. And I need God's help. I can't rule over this. People, I'm not up to it. So please, God, give me the wisdom. We also see through the Proverbs, brothers and sisters, that part of wisdom is being humble about what you know and what you don't know. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but understand that God's wisdom is what you need, and you don't have all of it. Whether it's a given situation or generally speaking, be seeking God's wisdom, open to it, humble about your own knowledge. We also see this in the book of James, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom..." I've always thought that's kind of funny. If any of you lacks wisdom, is there anybody who doesn't lack wisdom? If you say you don't lack wisdom, you're kind of in the category of the proud, right? And so you don't have wisdom. That's kind of interesting. But if you do lack wisdom, let him ask God and listen to some things about God's nature, who gives generously to all without reproach, which means that he doesn't get mad when you ask him for more. He doesn't say, "Oh, you've already asked for too many things this year." No, he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom... You see, I see here a principle that we got to train ourselves in wisdom. We have a steady training regimen of growing in our understanding of how God wants us to live with other people, how the world works, and how we can relate to Him. But then there are those times in life when we're faced with those big decisions. We're faced with difficulties that are not just everyday things. And let me ask you a question. When those things arise, what is the first course of action? Is it to go to God and say, "God, I don't have enough wisdom to handle this"? Is it to get on your knees and maybe skip some food and fast and pray and seek Him with earnestness? I pray that that is the first thing that we do. That is the place where we land, that we seek God's wisdom in these specific situations that come up. Because sometimes those big decisions have major ramifications for the rest of our life. May we be people who are seeking God's wisdom in those times. Those times when a lot of discernment is needed. There is no 1 + 1 = 2 on this decision. It takes a lot of discernment. There are gray issues involved, whether morally or legally or whatever. But you've got to be able to discern through these things. Maybe the facts are in dispute and you don't know all the details. How do you make a big decision in those situations? Trust that God will give you wisdom and seek Him with all of your heart, trusting He will give you insight and He will provide you with wisdom. James says, "Ask, and God will give generously." Brothers and sisters, this morning, as we think about Solomon and his life, that great temple that he built that no longer exists, the great riches that he accumulated for Israel that no longer exist, let us remember that the wisdom that he imparted, that he left behind in the Holy Scriptures, was guided by God, and it's something that can guide us too. Are you finding yourself making bad decisions regularly? It may be that you need to start training in wisdom. Do you have a big decision that's before you right now? I mean, we're talking big. It's life-changing. I urge you, make sure you are on your knees in prayer, seeking God's wisdom, just like Solomon did, and just like James urges, and just like other apostles talk about, seeking God earnestly in prayer. Get other people alongside of you to make those decisions so that they can be a decision that pleases God and that leads you in a good direction in your life. This is my prayer for us this week, that we embrace the wise teachings from the heart of God that we see with Solomon. Now next week, we're going to talk about the other aspect of Solomon's life. I'm going to kind of stretch the story a little bit into next week. Because that whole temple thing, God's presence, Solomon building this temple, to me, that story is not ended because that temple got destroyed. Of course it isn't. The New Testament teaches that God is longing to dwell with His people. We see in Solomon, they grasp that God was going to come and dwell with His people. And God is not just left because there's no temple. There's a new kind of temple. It's the temple of the church. It's the temple of our bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Because God really wants to dwell amongst us. He really is with us. And He shows us that with the birth of His very Son. And so next week when we talk about that, we'll be leaning back and looking back a little bit at Solomon's temple and what it speaks to regarding God's desire to be with us. If you have a need or a concern or something on your heart this morning that you just need prayer about, maybe it's a big decision and you want the church to gather and pray for you, make that known at this time. If you have another need, maybe you need to be baptized into Christ, confess your faith in Him, and receive the eternal salvation that He's promised. That's something we can do for you. Whatever your need is, make it known as Don leads us in this next song.